We turn in the Word of God this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll read the first 22 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel, after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? We read the Word of God that far this morning. And on the basis of that passage and many other passages of God's Word, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Days 28 and 29. This morning we're going to consider those two Lord's Days together. Lord's Day 28, how art thou admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper that thou art a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross and of all his benefits. Thus, that Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and to drink of this cup in remembrance of him, adding these promises. First, that his body was offered and broken on the cross for me and his blood shed for me, as certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup communicated to me. And further, that he feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with his crucified body and shed blood, as assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord as certain signs of the body and blood of Christ. What is it then to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? It is not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal, but also, besides that, to become more and more united to His sacred body by the Holy Ghost, who dwells both in Christ and in us, so that we, though Christ is in heaven and we on earth, are notwithstanding flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone, and that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit, as members of the same body are by one soul. Where has Christ promised that He will as certainly feed and nourish believers with His body and blood as they eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup? In the institution of the supper, which is thus expressed, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, "Take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me." After the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come." This promise is repeated by the holy apostle Paul, where he says, and then what follows are the words taken from 1 Corinthians 10, which we just read. Lord's Day 29, "Do then the bread and wine become the very body and blood of Christ? Not at all, but as the water in baptism is not changed into the blood of Christ, neither is the washing away of sin itself, being only the sign and confirmation thereof appointed of God, so the bread in the Lord's Supper is not changed into the very body of Christ, though agreeably to the nature and properties of sacraments, it is called the body of Christ Jesus. Why then doth Christ call the bread His body and the cup His blood, or the new covenant in His blood, and Paul the communion of the body and blood of Christ? Christ speaks thus not without great reason, namely, not only thereby to teach us that as bread and wine support this temporal life, so His crucified body and shed blood are the true meat and drink whereby our souls are fed to eternal life, but more especially by these visible signs and pledges to assure us that we are as really partakers of His true body and blood by the operation of the Holy Ghost, as we receive by the mouths of our bodies these holy signs in remembrance of Him, and that all His sufferings and obedience are as certainly ours as if we had in our own persons suffered and made satisfaction for our sins to God." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, sacraments are a gracious gift of God to us. They serve a very important role in our lives, and that role is to further feed and nourish and strengthen our spiritual life. The main way in which we're fed and nourished is through the preaching of the gospel. Sunday after Sunday, as we come and sit under the preaching of the gospel, as we hear the good news, what our Savior has done for us on the cross, the Holy Spirit works to strengthen our faith and to build us up more and more in our spiritual life. We need the preaching of the gospel. But the sacraments play an important supportive role in our lives. God has graciously given to us the sacraments because of the weakness of our faith. That weakness is due in part to the fact that we are earthly creatures. And though we hear in the gospel of what our Savior has done, God gives us the sacraments which appeal to our sense of sight, our sense of smell, our sense of taste, our sense of touch. In that way, our faith is confirmed and strengthened. But there's also the weakness of our faith in that we're tempted at times to doubt. Which one of us hasn't had times where we've questioned how we can be children of God? We look at our own lives and we see all of the sins that are found there. All of the sinful thoughts, the pride and the selfishness and the discontentment that can be found in our hearts, and then start to wonder and to question whether we can truly be partakers of Jesus Christ. Hear that in the gospel over and over again, Sabbath day after Sabbath day, and yet our faith at times is weak and we begin to doubt. God gives us the sacraments in order to further nourish and further confirm and strengthen our faith. They're God's preferred visual aids, further build us up and to confirm our faith. God has given two sacraments in order to confirm and strengthen our faith. Given the sacrament of baptism, which we've considered already, he's also added to that the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. It was instituted by Jesus Christ when he kept the last Passover with his disciples just prior to his death. They'd finished the Passover feast, and Jesus then takes from the Passover some bread and some wine, and with that he institutes the Lord's Supper as a sacrament in the New Testament. It's in obedience to the command of Jesus Christ that yet today the church observes this sacrament, and we will continue to do so till our Lord Jesus Christ returns. But the fact that Christ has given with baptism another sacrament, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, reminds us of the important relationship between the two sacraments. The sacrament of baptism is a picture to us of God's work of bringing us into covenant fellowship with Him. That's why ordinarily we baptize the infants of believers. That's why that sacrament is administered only once, and that's why in that sacrament that little child is entirely passive. It's a picture to us of God's work graciously, sovereignly, bringing us into covenant fellowship with Him. The Lord's Supper is connected to that. The Lord's Supper is a picture of the life that we live in God's covenant and the fact that God continues to nourish us in that covenant life. That's why we partake of this sacrament many times in our lives. That's why we do so as adult, confessing believers. And that's why we're active in this sacrament, taking and eating of the bread and the wine. The Lord's Supper is a simple and yet beautiful sign and seal of the nourishment that we receive our Savior Jesus Christ. Call your attention to these Lord's days this morning under the theme, Fed at the Lord's Table. Notice first of all the spiritual meal, secondly the hungry guests, and then thirdly the wonderful nourishment. The Lord's Supper is a sign. It's a picture to us of spiritual realities. And to begin, we have to take note of three important aspects of the sign, of the symbolism in the Lord's Supper. In the first place, the symbolism of the Lord's Supper includes the symbol of the table. Don't often think about that and the importance of the fact that this is carried out on a table, but that is significant. In fact, it's so significant But here in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 21, the sacrament itself is referred to as the Lord's table. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Table is a significant part of the symbolism here. And what it symbolizes is the covenant fellowship and communion that we have with God. That's a fitting symbol. We have tables in our homes, and at those tables we enjoy a meal together. But what's important is not only the meal that's had there, but the fellowship and the communion that's enjoyed by those around that table. We gather together in our homes. We gather together to enjoy fellowship around that table with family members and with friends. Often it's the one time in the day that the whole family is gathered together, can talk about the things that have happened in that day, can talk about the Word of God as that we open that together. There's sweet fellowship that's enjoyed around the tables in our homes. And that's why, in part, the loss of a spouse, for example, is so painful. That's the sorrow and the loneliness of a widow and a widower that they're gathered around their table now alone. The table of the Lord's Supper is a picture to us of the fellowship that we have with God. God is our Father, and He welcomes us as His children to His table, to sit down and partake and to enjoy communion with Him. But at that table, we also enjoy fellowship with each other. That comes out in 1 Corinthians 10 as well. Verse 16 refers to communion, and then verse 17 says, "For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." That's emphasizing the fact that we have fellowship here with each other as well. As those who are together partakers of Christ and the children of God, when God welcomes us to His table, we fellowship with God, but we're fellowshipping with all of the other brothers and sisters in Christ who are gathered together with us there. Now, for practical reasons, in our own congregation, we don't all come forward to sit around this small table. The elders distribute the bread and the wine, but the table remains here as a symbol, as a picture to us, the fellowship that we have with God and with each other. In second place, it's at this table that God supplies bread and wine. The bread is obviously a symbol of the body of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse at the end of verse 16, "The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" And that's a fitting sign as well. God has given to us physical life, and He's pleased to sustain and to strengthen that physical life by supplying our daily bread. Bread is a staple. It's a basic necessity of life that nourishes and strengthens us. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. He's given to us spiritual life. We've been brought into the fellowship and communion of God's covenant. But that spiritual life must continue to be sustained and nourished. Nourishment that is provided is Christ Himself. What Christ has done for us on the cross, and what Christ continues to do in us through His Holy Spirit. Our all in all is in Jesus Christ. Everything that we need for our spiritual life is provided through the bread of life. With that is also the wine, and the wine is obviously a symbol of the blood of Jesus Christ. The first part of verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The wine also is a fitting symbol. Wine in the Bible is a picture of wealth and prosperity, joy and gladness. We read in Psalm 104, verse 15, that God gives wine that maketh glad the heart of man. Wine is not a staple, a basic necessity of life. Wine is a luxury. It's something added that provides joy and is a picture of prosperity. And that too is beautifully revealed in Jesus Christ, in the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. He provides for us all that we need for our spiritual life. But in Christ, we don't just have the bare necessities. In Jesus Christ, God has provided for us an abundance. In Christ, we're spiritually wealthy. He's given to us great prosperity. He's given to us over and above what are the basic necessities spiritually. God is rich in mercy. He's full of loving kindness towards us. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. In the third place, the symbolism of the Lord's Supper includes the action of breaking the bread and pouring out the wine. It's a picture of the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Catechism speaks of the fact that that's an important part of the symbolism in the answer to number 75. Couple of lines down, it says, first, that his body was offered and broken on the cross for me, and his blood shed for me, as certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup communicated to me. Important aspect of the Lord's Supper is the action of breaking the bread and the pouring out of the wine. It's a picture of Christ's atoning work on the cross when he allowed his precious body to be broken. Not that any of his bones were broken, but that the flesh was broken, was pierced with the nails, for example. And he allowed his precious blood to be shed as payment for our sins, to atone for us and to deliver us from our sin and guilt. It's absolutely necessary for us spiritually. Jesus may be the bread of life, but the only way that he's able to strengthen and to nourish and to feed our souls is if that body and that blood are broken and shed. He is the bread of life and the water of life. He sustains us because he atoned for us on the cross. What happens in the Lord's Supper then is not a reenactment of what happened at the cross, but it is important remembrance. It's important that when the sacrament is administered and we see that bread broken and that wine poured out, that we remember what Christ did for us at the cross. But that's not the whole reality of the Lord's Supper. It's not just a remembrance. It is, but it's more than that. The meal which God has prepared for us at the Lord's Supper is a spiritual meal in which we partake of Christ Himself. Christ is present in the Lord's Supper. Now, there are many different wrong understandings of that. Have the false teaching of the Roman Catholic Church, for example. Rome teaches what we refer to as transubstantiation. That long technical word means simply to go across or to change substances. Today, the world speaks of someone who's transgender. And what the word means is someone that's gone across or tried to change gender from male to female or female to male. Well, transubstantiation refers to a change, a going across of substances. And what Rome means by that is that the bread and the wine in the Lord's Supper are actually changed, transformed into the body and the blood of Christ. In the Mass, a miracle takes place. That piece of bread actually changes and becomes the body of Christ, and the wine changes to become the blood of Jesus Christ. It looks like bread, it looks like wine still, but the reality is it's not. It's Christ. And they try to support that teaching with the words of Jesus himself. When Jesus instituted the supper and he said, "This is my body, this is my blood," Rome says we have to take that literally. Jesus was saying, "This piece of bread I'm holding up is my flesh. This cup of wine is filled now with my blood." Different error is taught by the Lutherans. Lutherans teach what we refer to as consubstantiation, and that technical word means with the substance. Lutherans teach that there is with, in, and under the bread and the wine, the actual body and blood of Christ. The bread and the wine don't change and by a miracle transform into the body and blood of Christ, like Rome says. The Lutherans say it's still bread, it's still wine, but now in, with, and under those elements, Christ's body and blood are also found. Christ is in heaven, but he's able to go wherever he wants on the earth, they say. And when the Lord's Supper is administered, he chooses to put his physical body and blood in, with, and under the elements of the Lord's Supper. Often the illustration is used of a sponge. You have a sponge that remains a sponge, but you soak it in the water, and now in, with, and under that sponge is also water. So also, the Lutherans say, the Lord's Supper. There are also many, at the time of the Reformation, and many still today, who will say that Christ is not present in the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a mere remembrance. All we're doing is looking back and remembering what Christ did some 2,000 years ago, and that's really it. But the biblical and reformed truth of the Lord's Supper is that Christ is present. Biblical and reformed understanding of that is, first of all, Christ's presence in the Lord's Supper is a real presence. Now, the Catholics and the Lutherans like to scoff at us and say, because you don't hold to our position that Christ is physically there in the bread and wine, you don't believe that Christ is really present. But that's not true. The Reformed position is that Christ is really present in the Lord's Supper. And that's a wonderful and a precious thing to consider. Changes the attitude that we have as we come to partake. It ought to change the attitude as we partake, and even when we leave the Lord's Supper, having partaken, that Christ is really present with us in the sacrament. But in the second place, the Reformed position is that that real presence is a spiritual presence. That's not a contradiction to say that. To say that his real presence, is a spiritual presence, is not a contradiction of terms. There are many things that are spiritual that are very real. Think of all the spiritual aspects of our own life, our soul, sorrow over sin, the forgiveness of sins, spiritual joy. There are many things in our lives that are spiritual. We can't see them with the naked eye, but are very real. And the best example of that is God Himself. God is a spirit. And He's also very real. True about the presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper. Christ is really present in a spiritual way. He's not present physically. Bread and wine doesn't change into body and blood. It's not that when we hold that piece of bread, there's also in there somewhere the physical body of Christ, and the same with the wine and the blood. He's not physically present, but He is spiritually present. Present by His Word and by His Spirit. We read in answer 79, in the parentheses, in the middle of that long answer, by the operation of the Holy Ghost. It's by His Word and it's by His Spirit. Jesus Christ is really present with us in the Lord's Supper. That's the spiritual meal that God has prepared for us. It's not just a remembrance of what Christ did 2,000 years ago, but in the Lord's Supper, we're really partaking of Jesus Christ Himself. And we need that. How we need to be fed and nourished with Jesus Christ Himself. We hunger and we thirst for that. That's the spiritual attitude and disposition with which we come to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We come with a spiritual hunger and thirst within us. Come as guests of the Lord to His table with that spiritual hunger, because we recognize our need of Jesus Christ. In the Lord's Supper, we see that need from especially two broad points of view. First place, in coming to the Lord's Supper, we recognize our need for the assurance of belonging to Christ. The purpose of the sacrament is to give assurance, and we come needing that assurance. We need that assurance strengthened because of sin. Child of God that's sensitive to the reality of sin and sensitive to the fact that he stands before God will have times where he has doubts and he questions. Each one of us can look at our own lives and see the enormity of our sins. See the awful reality of sin in us and our sinful natures. What do we see when we examine our lives? How often don't we see pride, selfishness, spiritual laziness, bitterness, discontentment, anger, and impatience? How often, as a husband or a wife, don't we see our shortcomings and failures? How often, as a husband or rather as a father or a mother, don't we see our shortcomings in rearing our children? Children themselves, young people, seeing a disrespectful and a disobedient attitude. Seeing our sins and focusing only on our sins, we may well question and wonder, how can there be forgiveness for all of these sins? How can the blood of Christ cover my enormous, horrible, disgusting sins?
need assurance. We need that assurance strengthened and confirmed in us. That we do belong to Christ and are partakers of His body and blood. That we are the children loved by our Father. We need that assurance strengthened as well. Times of trial and sorrow. How often in those times in our lives when there are hard trials that we start to wonder and start to question. God tears from our side a beloved spouse or another loved one. Times of physical affliction. Times when there's problems in our relationships and discouragement when we're cast down, disappointed. Very easy for us to start to wonder and to question, if God is a God of love, if He's a Father, why would He do this to me? Why would He send these things into my life? Why would He make me hurt so much? Why does it seem like everything's wrong? We need to be confirmed in our assurance and to have that strengthened in us. That's a spiritual hunger that we have, recognizing our need of Christ. The second main way in which we have that spiritual hunger is realizing we need Christ at every moment of our lives. We need Christ to strengthen us throughout our spiritual life. It's not as if we're saved by God, we're given the gift of faith, and then we go on independence in our own strength as if that's enough to sustain us throughout this life. Receiving the work of the Spirit within us, being brought to faith, we need Jesus Christ every moment of our spiritual life. I can illustrate that from a physical point of view. We have physical life from the moment of our conception and birth. That physical life in us continues to grow and to mature throughout our life. The only way that that physical life is sustained and grows is through nourishment, through bread that God supplies. And it's because of our need for that daily nourishment that we feel a hunger in our bellies. There's a growl in us that longs for that nourishment. That's the life in us that recognizes its need for daily sustenance. The same is true spiritually. We have spiritual life. We're the children of God. We've been brought into covenant fellowship with Him. And as His children, we continue to grow and to mature and to be strengthened throughout our life. The only way that that's possible is through Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life. It's not as if our spiritual life can ever die and be lost. It cannot. But it is possible for our spiritual life to become weaker and to become more sickly. We need Jesus Christ to nourish and strengthen us every day of our spiritual life. And it's a recognition of that that produces in us a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, for Christ. There's a spiritual growl in the pit of our stomach that longs daily for Christ in understanding of our need for Him. We need Jesus Christ in order to fight against sin. We need Jesus Christ to live a holy, thankful life. We need Jesus Christ to sustain us in the sorrows and the trials that we experience. We need Christ to sustain us for our daily walk and our daily callings in this life. We need Christ every moment of every hour of every day. It's realizing that makes us come spiritually hungry to the table of our Lord. To come for the nourishment and the strength that's found alone in Christ. To come to partake then by faith of the spiritual meal that God has prepared for us. Beginning this morning, we talked about three of the important symbols in the Lord's Supper. Well, there's actually another one. The other important symbol in the Lord's Supper is our actually taking and eating and taking and drinking. The activity of putting the bread in our mouth and taking the sip of wine is an important symbol in the Lord's Supper. And it's fitting as well. Same is true from a point of view of our physical life. We need to be nourished in our bodies. God provides us with the bread, but that bread doesn't do anything if it sits on the table and all we do is stare at it. We take the bread and we eat of the meal that God provides for us so that physically we're nourished. The same is true spiritually in the Lord's Supper. Christ has prepared a spiritual feast for us, merited for us all of spiritual life and blessings that we need through His death on the cross. And He rose and He ascended into heaven with all of those blessings. But those blessings don't profit us here on this earth any if they're simply stored up in heaven with Christ. And the means by which we become partakers of those blessings is faith. God gives to us the gift of faith, which is the bond that connects us to Jesus Christ. And as He works within us that spiritual life, He works in us in such a way that we become active. By faith, we partake of Christ our Savior. It's what our taking and eating in the Lord's Supper is a picture of. It's a picture of faith. And by faith, our partaking of Jesus Christ. And it's only in that way that we're fed and we're nourished in the Lord's Supper. God has prepared a spiritual meal for us. Christ is present in this meal. But it's not that anyone who comes and partakes of Christ and of that spiritual feast. If Christ was physically present in the bread and the wine, then anyone, any unbeliever even who came and who partook, would partake of Christ. Christ isn't there physically. He's here spiritually, and therefore He's partaken of only spiritually, only by faith. Only those who have received the gift of faith, only believers partake of that spiritual meal. God feeds and nourishes us then through our partaking of the Lord's Supper. He satisfies that spiritual hunger that's within us. As we come and as we partake of this meal by faith, God provides a wonderful nourishment for us. As we come and we partake by faith of this spiritual meal, our hungry and thirsty souls are satisfied. We partake of Jesus Christ. By coming and partaking through faith, we're nourished in that, we're strengthened in our assurance. In the Lord's Supper, God is pleased to assure us that just as we take of bread and take of wine, so we're to know and to be assured that we partake of Jesus Christ Himself. To be strengthened in the assurance that Christ's blood covers our sins. that we are the welcome children of our Heavenly Father. God nourishes us in the Lord's Supper in that He strengthens us by Jesus Christ. He assures us that in partaking of the bread of life, Jesus Christ, we're strengthened spiritually to live a thankful life, to carry out our callings, to endure the trials that He sends upon us. And the Lord's Supper assures us that this is something that we have always in Christ. It's not just that we receive that nourishment four times a year when we actually partake of the sacrament, but in our partaking those four times, we're reminded of what we have all of our spiritual life. Reminded that we are partakers of Christ. And through the work of Jesus Christ, then have the assurance of our salvation and the forgiveness of our sins. We're reminded in the Lord's Supper that Christ nourishes us daily. Not just those four times a year, but every day of our spiritual life. So that daily, as we look to Him in faith, in dependence upon Christ and the Spirit and grace of Jesus Christ to sustain us in every day, He provides us with that strength and nourishment that we need. And that's our life as children of God. Every day we wake up and we realize, I can't do what God has called me to do in this day in my own strength. I depend entirely upon Jesus Christ and His blood and His Spirit to strengthen me to live in this day. We lay our head down at night and we look back at the day. And we say, the only way I've gotten through this day, the only way I've been able to carry out my callings from God is because Christ sustained me. He nourished, He strengthened me as the bread of life. Day by day, we go forward in that confidence that our Savior, who died for us, is our life and our spiritual strength and nourishment. And He will continue to provide us with that strength day by day till He comes again. The day when the sacrament of the Lord's Supper finally will not be necessary. Because then we'll have the reality. Then we'll live. Dwell with Jesus Christ in perfect covenant fellowship. Forever we'll sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb and enjoy the reality of which this is just a picture. As we enjoy forever the blessings of broken body and the shed blood of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Father, who art in heaven, we're thankful for that daily nourishment and strength that Thou dost provide. We pray, Father, that in this day Thou wilt grant to us spiritually the strength that we stand in need of to serve Thee, to show our thanks to Thee, and to praise Thee from the heart. Forgive us graciously of our many sins against Thee. Make us to know that those sins are covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, to go forward in the comfort of belonging to Christ, both in body and in soul. In His name alone do we pray. Amen.